Last Sunday, the new sermon series is called Iconic Summer. The Bible is a revelation. God wanted to reveal himself to us. God wanted to speak and communicate to us. And the language that he uses is our vernacular. Whatever we use in terms of how we communicate, God takes that language and speaks to us. And that's why, one reason, the Bible is filled with icons. Icons. Things like trees, like mountains, like water, wine, clothing, lamb. God uses all these icons to speak to us, to reveal himself to us, but at the same time, reveal to us who we are and how we are called to live in this relationship with God. So last Sunday, the topic was on the icon of mountain. And you have heard, and if you haven't, you can go to the mosaichouse.ca sermon resources and listen to the topic there, the sermon. Mountain is the place where God reveals himself to us. And it's very deep and very profound and practical as well. This morning, the icon is fire. Fire. And I hope to bring the meaning and the purpose of this as we proceed. The Bible is really, really rich with respect to using this icon of fire. So, sometimes the fire means God's holiness, as in when God appeared before Moses in the burning bush, God says, "Don't come any closer because I am a consuming fire and I'm holy." So fire can also mean God's holiness. It can also mean, negatively speaking, God's judgment, his wrath. Fire is used to explain to us that there is a just God, and God will deal with the evils of the world. And God sends fire, for instance, to bring about justice and justice. But fire can also mean love. God says, "I am a consuming fire. I'm a jealous God. I want you, and I want you for me. You have me, and I have you." It's like a marriage. It's very covenantal and exclusive. My love for you and your love for me is very exclusionary. That is to say, it's only for us. It's covenantal. And that's why I am jealous when you give your love to someone else or something else. This morning, we're going to talk about, particularly in the meaning of God's presence. Fire can also mean that God is present. And we're going to find out how that is applicable to you and to me today, that fire is the presence of God. And I want to start by asking this question. Here's the question that I want to pose before you. What do you do when you have doubt? What do you do when you have doubt as to who God is? What do you do when you have doubt as to his promises? You might be asking the question, you know, I'm not sure if there is God, and I doubt there might be a God, or I think there is a God, but I'm not sure if he is there. You have doubt about God's existence. When you do, what do you do when you have doubt? Or what do you do when you believe in God and you are asking, you are waiting for God to come and intervene on your behalf, and he hasn't come to your rescue yet? Some of you are praying for healing, and you are in agony and pain, and you pray each day, every day, but God hasn't given you the full recovery. What do you do in the meantime when you are doubting? Or suppose you are unemployed, and it's been some weeks and some months already, and you thought you put your trust in God, and yet he hasn't come to your rescue in terms of providing unemployment. What do you do when you have that prayer for which you've been praying for days, for weeks, and for months? Maybe for a relationship. Maybe for something that's very dear to your heart. Maybe a marriage, or maybe having a child or starting a family. What do you do when that hasn't come to fruition and you are waiting, waiting, and you can't help but to notice there's this feeling in your heart, the little sneaky present feeling. I doubt. I doubt. Can I trust God? Will God remain faithful to me? Can I put my confidence in this God? What do you do when you have doubt? This issue of doubt is a common experience. Everyone has it. You have it. You have it. You all have it. I have it. We all do. So what do you do? What do you do? Well, here's my response. When you have doubt, you fan into God's fire. I'm going to explain it. When you have doubt, fan into God's fire. I love going camping, and when my family and I go camping, I take about 4 of these bins with me, and they contain all kinds of stuff. S'mores, wood for fire, food, mosquito repellent, sleeping bags, you name it. They all go in there. One thing I love to do is start a campfire. Okay? And you know how it goes. It's not always easy, especially when there's rain, everything's wet and damp. It's hard to get a fire going. So this is what I do. I gather the twigs and the shrubs and get my starter going, right? And then it catches a fire. There's this little smoke rising. And what I do is, I do not pour gasoline into the fire. That could be dangerous. I actually have done that once, you know, one of those containers, you squirt, and it went out, and it caught fire, came all the way back. Anyhow, I'm not going there. So here's what I do. I fan into the little fire. And as I fan, fire burns. As I fan into God's fire, the presence of God, now remember, today, fire means God's presence. As I have doubt about God, as to who he is, about his promises, I fan into God's fire, reminding myself, hey, it is my job to fan, and it is God's job to burn. Okay? So when you have doubt, what do you do? Fan into God's fire. Let's say it together. When you have doubt, fan into God's fire. And we're going to find that out from a very good friend of ours. His name is Abraham, and he comes to us from Genesis chapter 15. Let's start with the first verse, and I'm going to pause after I read it. Here's the first verse. This is the 15th chapter in the book of Genesis. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Now, after this, after what? What is this? This refers to what happened between Genesis 15 and Genesis chapter 12, about 23 years ago. About 23 years ago, when Abraham was 75 years old, when he was not looking for God, when he was not worshiping God, when he was not searching out for God, when he was as far away from God as anyone could be, God came to Abraham and he made a promise. Abraham, this is Genesis chapter 12. I will be your God and you will be my people. And I'm going to bless you. And God makes this profound promise. He says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And I'm going to give you all this land, the promised land, to you and to your children and their children. God made a blessing in two folds. I'm going to bless you. You'll be a great nation. And your descendants will be as numerous as the stars. And I'm going to give you all this land that you see, the promised land, all of it. Okay? And how many years ago was that? It was 23 years ago, just about 23 years ago. Okay? It's been a long, long time coming, or not coming at all. Okay? So it is after this, God appeared before Abram once again in a vision, as if he knew what Abram was feeling on the inside about his doubt. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I am your very great reward. But Abram said, here comes the doubt, here comes the doubt. O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? As if Abram saying to God, God, you made a promise 23 years ago that you will give me children and you haven't done so. And I remain childless and I have doubt about your promises. I have doubt about trusting in you. Besides, I have given up believing in you. I have given up waiting upon you. I decided, I have come to a recognition and acknowledgement, I will have no child. Therefore, my estate will be given to one of my servants who lives in Damascus. Can you feel the sense of hurt, anger, and disappointment in Abram's response? Let's find out how God responds to Abram's doubt. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to him, this man, Eliezer, will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. God took Abram outside and said, picture this, if you could, like God taking Abram by the shoulders, says, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you could count them. Then he says to them, so shall your offspring be. There will be so many of your children. Abram believed. Finally, he believes. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. So he believes about the promise of having children. But God also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it, the second part of the blessing. And here comes, once again, doubt. But Abram said, sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of the land? Verse 9. There's no verse 9. That's right. Thank you, Catherine. There is no verse 9. Go back to the sermon notes. Okay? So, when you have doubt, fan into God's fire by embracing your doubt. When you have doubt about God, when you have doubt about God's promises in you, the first thing you do is fan into God's fire, remembering, embracing, this is the first point, embracing your doubt. Question, when Abram doubted, not once, not twice, but three times. I mean, wouldn't you think if God appeared before you, you would stop doubting, wouldn't you? Not so with Abram. God appeared before Abram once, he still doubts. God appears again, second time, he still doubts. He believes after seeing the stars, yes, I'm going to believe, I'm going to trust that God will give me a child. But then about the land, the promise of the land, he says, how will I know? I am still dealing with doubt. Isn't it nice? Isn't it so comforting that God does not rebuke Abraham when he doubts? God understands what you're going through. God does not shun you away when you have doubt. God does not say, oh, how dare you? You of little faith, well, let me teach you a lesson. Wham! He doesn't do that, does he? God is so patient with you. He's so kind. He's so gentle. He says, you have doubt. I know. I understand. I empathize with you. I know how you feel. So when you have doubt, fan into God's fire by what? Embracing your doubt. This is so important. I hope this has never happened to you, but I've heard this happening to many people in the church. They were told, pastor or Sunday school teacher or mom and dad, I have doubt about God. Oftentimes, when you come with this confession of having doubt, you feel discouraged because they say, hey, that's a sign of weak faith. Believe, try harder, pray harder, read more. Just believe and do not doubt. Friends, that is not how God responds to our doubt. He does not push your doubt away. He says, no, it's okay, it's okay. Embrace your doubt. Bring your doubt with you. Wrestle with your doubt. Because when you fan into fire, God's fire, embracing your doubt, having seen the evidence and the proofs of God's faithfulness and his trust in you, your doubt will turn into a robust, stronger faith. Okay? I often say this about once a year. I'm going to quote one of my professors at Calvin Seminary, Neil Plantinga. He said, and I quote, doubt is not an absence of your faith. Rather, doubt is a presence of your faith. Because if you haven't believed at all, you would not have doubted at all. What he's saying is this. The reason you doubt is a sign and an evidence that you have some faith. Your doubt is not an absence of your faith. It's lack of it, but it's not absence. Meaning, doubt is like a proof that you have faith. Think of your shadow on the ground. Your shadow is like the doubt. It proves to you that there is the sun that's shining down upon you. So when you look at the shadow, you say, there must be a sun. Okay? So when you have doubt, embrace it. Do not push it away. Okay? See how God handles it. Because doubt is not if, but when. I have been there. You have been there. And if you haven't, you will be there. As a person who is being drawn to Jesus Christ, perhaps that's you. Look at how God deals with Abraham. Abraham was not looking for God. God was looking for him. The reason you are here is precisely because God is reaching out to you. And he knows you don't have the full faith. He knows that you have much doubt. But God says, that's okay. We're going to get there. But all I want you to know, God says to you, is I am here for you. I am with you. I want to be your God. I want to love you and accept you. And I want you to be my child. So embrace your doubt. Come before the Lord. And doubt is not if, but when. Mother Teresa was a devout servant of God. She devoted herself to serving the needy and the oppressed in India. A woman of gigantic faith, if I may say so. After she passed away, they found her memoirs, okay? Diary, journal. In it, there were pages that reflect her doubt, not about in God, but about her faith. Okay? Now, that discovery has taken out of proportion, and some are saying Mother Teresa didn't believe in God. That's not it. What she's doing is embracing her doubt and following God's instruction in the Bible. For example, In the Bible, there's a book called the Book of Psalms. It's filled with prayers. And in the prayers, we hear the following prayers. God, how long do I have to wait? Prayer of doubt. Prayer of contention. Prayer of crying out. God, why do you stand afar from me? God, why do the wicked prosper? See, all those expressions of prayers of doubt or questioning, it is God saying, hey, be true to your feelings and embrace your doubt. Because as we do so, God is going to give us the strength and the evidence to deal with our doubt and arrive at a place where our faith will be even stronger. Okay, quick, if I move on to the second point. One out of two of you, if you're born in the church, or if you grew up in the church, or if you're active in the church, by the time you turn 25 years old, one out of two of you will abandon faith. Mm-hmm. You got two children, one of them will say no to Jesus and no to church before they turn 25, okay? Now, those who remain faithful to God and to the church and to the faith, okay? They did an interview, and here's what they found. They found that one of the reasons that they were able to hold on to their faith and make God real, make church real, was they were able to express their doubt growing up in the church. So when they did that, they were able to come to a place where they wrestled with their doubt, they reasoned with it, they took measures and said, is this real? Is God real? Is my objection qualified? After having doubted, after having considered all the evidences, they came to a better place. So I want to encourage all of you, parents included, Sunday school teachers, pastors, youth workers, encourage others to embrace doubt. The second thing, when you have doubt, fan into God's fire by remembering God's covenant. When you have doubt, fan into God's fire by remembering God's covenant. Here comes verse 9. There is verse 9, and here it goes. So when Abram said, how will I know that I will receive the land? So God says to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Stay there. Go back. Let's read verse 12 together, okay? Very important. We're going to come back to that. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Next. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country, not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun has set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire with a blazing torch, a fire, appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. And then here comes the vast, vast, vast expansion of the land. Okay? And all the way, all the way, all the way, as far as the eye can see. So what's happening here? God says, Abram, bring me these animals and cut them in halves from head to toe. Okay? Here's a picture of what it must have looked like. It's an illustration. You see Abram standing afar, okay? And on this hill, you have the cut pieces of the animals, heifer, goat, ram, and the birds. And they're cut in halves, and as they are set on the opposite of each other, the blood would trickle down, and the blood would form a blood path, like in the middle. So that is called the blood path. You see, here's what's happening here. The moment God says to Abram, bring me these animals, he knew exactly what God was talking about. This is a historical, cultural context. In those days, the way people made covenant or contract or promises is by cutting a covenant. They bring animals and they cut them in halves and they make contract. Let me illustrate. The average home price in Edmonton is about $400,000. Okay? Now, I happen to be a home builder. Just imagine. You're thinking, you can't even hit a nail. Doesn't matter. That's an illustration. So you come to me and say, oh, would you build me a home in this plot of land, okay? And in 6 months, I want to move in. I say, deal, okay? The agreement was 6 months, $400,000. 6 months have come and passed, and home is not ready. I come to you in the seventh month and say, hey, I got bad news. I'm really sorry, but it's going to take me another additional 6 months. and it's going to cost double what I said to you. And your friends say, you idiot. You mean you didn't have a contract written down with this home builder? I said, no, he gave me his word. I thought it was good. And your friends say, you stupid, you fool. What you should have done was make a contract. Write it down with his signature, your signature, so it is binding. And therefore, if I don't come through with my promises, you could take me to the court. That's exactly what this is about. The implication is this. Two parties enter into a covenant. They cut the covenant, literally, right? They cut the animals from head to toe in halves. And here is the stipulation. If I make these promises, if I don't keep my end of the bargain, if I don't remain faithful to my covenant, may what happened to these animals happen to me. And the second party will do the same. And they seal the deal by walking through between the cut pieces of the animals on the blood path. You agree? Are you tracking here? Okay. So that's how they were making the covenant and the promise. And this is what God is saying. When you have doubt, fan into God's fire by remembering God's covenant. So what God was saying, Abram, I will be true to my promises. See these cut animals? If I don't give you what I said I would give you, then may what happened to these animals happen to me. God is placing his neck on the line, so to speak. Now, isn't it interesting? What does Abram do? The fire comes. The sun was setting and it was dark, and there was a darkness, and dreadful darkness came over Abram. And then the fire came down, the presence of God in a blazing torch. And the fire walks between the pieces. God is saying, I am going to make a promise to you. Question. Does the second party walk through the between the pieces? Abram does not. He's standing afar because he knows, hey, the covenant is this. God will be my God and I will be God's people. He will remain faithful to me and I have to remain faithful to him. God is walking through the pieces, but Abram knows, how can I remain faithful to God? I know I'm going to falter. I know I'm going to fall short. I know I'm not going to keep my end of the bargain as God's people. So I dare not walk the path. Friends, this is an amazing picture of God's presence coming down. And he says, tell you what, Abram, I'm going to keep both ends of the bargain. I'm going to keep mine, and I'm going to keep yours as well. Friends, this is what separates Jesus Christ from all the rest. When you think about other religions, please, I am not slamming on other religions. I'm not slamming on anyone else. I'm just letting you know this. Whether it is Buddhism, Islam, New Age, Tom Cruise, or non-you, we all have this stipulation. If then, if you remain faithful to me as a friend, then I will be faithful to you. We have this covenant with our spouses too. If you remain faithful to me, then I will remain faithful to you. If not, then something else. Only in Jesus Christ, we hear, I'm going to fulfill both ends of the party, both set of covenants. I'll be responsible for you because you will not be able to keep the covenant, remain faithful to God. And that's my story. When God looks at me, when I look at my own self, I have faltered. I have failed. I did not remain faithful to God. And it is then Jesus says, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to, what happened to the animal happened to me. Did it not? Jesus was cut in half, as it were. He was bleeding from the head. He was bleeding from the feet. He hung on the cross, cut in half, metaphorically speaking, as the ultimate offering. So friends, when you have doubt, fan into God's fire by embracing your doubt, And number two, when you have doubt, fan into God's fire by remembering God's what? God's covenant. And when you have doubt, fan into God's fire by following his presence. This is the last point. Do you remember when God appeared before Abram? The first thing he said was, do not be afraid. I am your sovereign. I am your great reward. You know what God is saying? By the way, this verse is very dear to me personally. This is the prayer that I say every night before going to bed. It's the prayer that I say every morning when I wake up. I say, Lord Jesus, you are my shield. You're my protector. You are my great reward. You are my identity. You are my security. And you are my destiny. We fan into God's fire by following his presence. Look, friends, do not confuse between the ultimate gift and gifts from God. Okay? Do not confuse whatever you are asking for from God. Okay? That's a thing from God. Whether it be health, whether it be employment, whether it be child, whether it be marriage, that's a thing you're asking from God. What God is saying to you is, make me the most important. I am your reward. When you remember, when you come to a place where God is the ultimate gift himself, not things from God, not things about God, but God himself becomes your great, exceedingly awesome reward. If you have God, that gift, then everything else will fall in its right place. But if you have things from God, if you put it above God, then it's going to mess you up in this relationship with you, between you and God. So friends, God says, I understand. I feel your pain. I am sympathetic towards your doubt. I'm going to help you with that. And the way I'm going to help you with it is by following my presence. God's presence in the fire is the fact that he is the ultimate gift. Question. I don't know what you're waiting for. I don't know what you're praying for. I don't know what you've been struggling with. I don't know the object of your doubt. But let me ask you this. Would you be content? Would you be satisfied? It's not the ultimate picture, but what if Jesus, God, became your all-sufficient reward? Not things from God, not about the things of the world, but what if Jesus Christ, God, became the ultimate reward? If you have him, and that's what makes you a Christian. A Christian is not someone who believes in God's existence. A Christian is someone who says, Jesus, you have become my God, and I am content with you. I want other things in life. I am waiting on other things in life, but they are only secondary. So as I wait, as I doubt, as I wrestle with my doubt, I can go on in the power and the peace. Friends, I pray that you can say these words, Lord Jesus, you are my shield. You are my very great reward. Let me end with this. When this gift of God, God himself, becomes your ultimate blessing, you're going to have such confidence in your life. Nothing will destroy you. Things may, people may disappoint you, but they will not shatter you. Your unanswered prayers, I don't know what they are, but I guarantee you, if Jesus is the ultimate reward, then you can wait and have the patience to wait. And if you don't receive whatever you're asking for, God's grace will be sufficient for you today in terms of confidence, in terms of God's guidance in your life. Would you pray with me? Father, our God, we thank you for your presence in our lives. Indeed, we want this fire in us. I pray, O Lord, as we fan into your fire, help us to deal with our doubt. As we fan into fire, your presence, lead us, guide us, so that we may have stronger faith and greater trust in you. As we fan into fire, may we have this conviction and experience that you will never, never leave us. In Jesus Christ, you will always be with us and for us. And because of that presence, we can go on and keep going on until you satisfy us. I pray for our friends now. Deepen their faith. Give them a new faith. And we pray now. Don't let our love grow cold. Please, God, call us out again. Light the fire again. For those of us who have been lukewarm, we got to fan into flame. We got to fan into God's fire. Those of us who have stayed away, we got to be rekindled in your fire. Thank you, Lord, that you are doing all these amazing things in our lives. Help us now. We worship you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Friends, stand together and let's respond by singing, Light the Fire Again. Let's sing it. Tough questions. All right. There are three. Number one, I feel so weak from all the doubt pressing down on me. I can barely do anything beyond living day to day. And now, God wants me to believe even more? Okay. This is a pastoral care response. God is not demanding us to even believe more. Here's what I believe God is saying to us. If I were in your shoe, I sense God saying to me, hey, that's a lovely picture. You know how God took Abram outside, right? Put his arm on his shoulders and said, look. Look at the stars. God is not demanding more faith. What he's saying is, put your trust in the person of Jesus. You know what? I'm going to answer this question with the next one. Okay? It doesn't seem fair that God sometimes fulfills his promises quickly to some within a year, and then to others like Abraham and Sarah, it takes 40 plus years. I don't know how you get the math. Why does God push those who have faith in him even more? Is it a test? Okay? You have to bring this into the context of Jesus Christ. Here's what I'm going to say. If it is the case that God hasn't come through because of the lack of faith, then there is no grace at all. Because everybody can demand the same thing. You are the way you are. You have not received the gifts because you haven't fulfilled your end of the bargain. You haven't, in a way, performed well enough. Well, friends, that is no gospel at all. The gospel is, I am not able to maintain my promises. I am not able to have my faith. You know whose faith we're talking about here? Now, it's the faith of Jesus Christ. The ultimate faith in the book of Hebrews, it says, Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. What we are saying is this, we receive the faith of Jesus Christ, which is strong, which is perfect. So God is not demanding more faith on you. What God is instructing us to do is put your faith in the faith of Jesus, who has kept the promises, who has kept the end of our bargain. Okay? That's the first response. And I'm going to make another one after I read the last question. I really identify with the doubt in James chapter 1, which says, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Okay? End of quotation. And the person asks, but it also says that those who doubt won't receive anything from God. Is this a different type of doubt? As in, difference between expect to receive versus actually not receiving anything. Okay? You get the question. Is it a test? Are there different types of doubt? Yes, there are. Two types. First type of doubt is this. You doubt, and that leads you to God. Second type, you doubt, and you doubt, and at the end, it leads you away from God. Okay? Does that make sense? They are same kind of questions, but the end result is very opposite. You welcome, we embrace our doubt, and yet what we want to do is, given the evidences, given who Jesus is and what he has done, can we put our trust in this God and move towards him, or do we go the opposite way? Okay? In the book of James, book of Hebrews, in the entire book of the Bible, the end point is Jesus Christ. It's his faith and his conviction to which we embrace. All right? Okay? All right. I'm going to call it good. Pastor Ann.